open up to Matthew chapter 5. I remember when I was growing up in church, we were in the different Sunday school classes and so on. And during those years of growing up in Sunday school as a kid, there were two ways that we could have received a Bible. One was to memorize the books of the Bible and repeat them to the Sunday school teacher, and they would give us, you know, one of these standard, you know, hardback Bibles. And the other was to memorize the Beatitudes and repeat them to the teacher. You know, the Beatitudes here in Matthew 5. And we'll look at them here in just a moment, some of them. And then you would get a Bible. Well, I memorized the books of the Bible, and I got my Bible. In fact, I still have that Bible, too. It's somewhere at home, or it might be back on the shelf in my office. But I still have that Bible. And so I got my Bible for repeating or for memorizing and reciting the books of the Bible. But I never did memorize and recite the Beatitudes. Because in my mind I'm thinking, but I already have a Bible. Why do I need to go through all the work of memorizing and reciting? I already have a Bible. I'll let all the other people work on it. So I never did it. At the time it sounded like, you know, sound logic, praise the Lord. Anyway, I said all that to lead up to this, Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he, meaning Jesus, went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, and this is where you get into the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And he goes on and on here. I can remember, I'm growing up, and you know, we're reading these, and I see this. And in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And I got to tell you, I had no clue what that meant. I had no clue. Because in my mind, why do I want to be poor in spirit? I don't want to be poor in spirit. I want to be rich in spirit, big in spirit, great in spirit. You know what I mean? I don't want to have a poor spirit. I want to have an abundant spirit. Do you understand what I mean by that? So I had no clue what Jesus was talking about. It sounded, I mean, now, you know, to talk about it, and I didn't understand, you know, adult terms as a kid, but now it sounds like, you know, a very defeatist kind of a verse. Blessed, you know, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the... In other words, okay, well, you're going to reward me for, you know, being a loser here. I mean, you understand what my perspective? I didn't know. I just didn't have a clue. And then, you know, blessed are they that mourn. They'll be comforted. It's like, okay, well, I can handle that one. That's kind of clear to me. Then he says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And I'm thinking, wimps don't inherit anything. You know, meek don't inherit. Meek are the people that get picked on in school. You understand what I mean? And yet he says, the meek shall inherit the earth. And I had no idea what he's talking about. Verse 6, the hunger, thirst after righteousness. Okay, yeah, I kind of understand what you're saying here. So, but the point I'm trying to make is, I really did not understand what all he was talking about. Now, I've heard people do some teachings on the Beatitudes, and I got bored very quickly. And I've seen where people have written teachings about the Beatitudes, and I got bored very quickly because it just seems so shallow to me. Well, tonight I'm not going to teach on all the Beatitudes, but there's a wealth of information here. And understanding the Beatitudes, to do that, you have to understand the perspective from which Jesus was speaking. Well, not to go really into that, but notice here where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Then he says, verse 5, blessed are the meek, they'll inherit the earth. Okay, help me out here, God. Well, what happened was I was actually reading a passage in the Old Testament. And when I got to a certain place in this passage, he brought these Beatitudes, like the two that we focused on here, verse 3 and verse 5. He brought those up to me, and he says, this right here, what I was reading in the Old Testament, is going to help you to understand a little bit more about what Jesus was talking about over there in the New Testament. I said, okay, well, when he said that, and I'm seeing this, I understood. So what I want to do is take you back to the Old Testament. I want to show you what he showed me. Now, the passage we're going to read, it's not, this is one of those passages that, one of these times, like often in the past, where I've been reading in the Old Testament, and it's like God says, I want to show this passage to you. I'm going to use this passage as an example for what is happening or what is coming. Not that it is the perfect interpretation of that Old Testament prophecy. It's just that God said, let me show this to you and let me use it in this way to show you something about what's going on and what's coming. So with that in mind, and keeping in mind what we've seen here in Matthew 5, turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah 29. And it's interesting because when I was reading this, it's not the whole chapter. It's just part of the chapter that he drew out to me, if you will. Now, in the Old Testament, when you get to these to the prophecies, when you read anything of the prophets in the Old Testament, there's a lot of symbolism. And many times, people try to make the symbolism literalism, if you will. Well, you can't do that. So as we go through this, I'm going to show you and explain it to you as best I can, the way that God explained it to me, to exemplify what's happening, what is coming. Okay? So, Isaiah 29, pick up here in verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder, or in other words, stop what you're doing, take a look at this, and be in wonderment over it. Cry ye out and cry. Or another, really, this is talking about being in mourning, or being to be shaken on the inside, to be upset on the inside. He said, they are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. Now, this is symbolism. He's not talking about people, obviously, that are literally drunk, because he identifies the fact that it's not wine or strong drink. But the imagery is of people who are stumbling along, okay? Now, they're not literally physically stumbling along like they're drunk. Remember, God is looking at this from a spiritual perspective. And so he says, stop and take a look at what I see. Stop and consider what I'm going to show you. Stop and wonder about this and let it touch your heart in the same way that it's touching my heart. I want you to pay attention to these people that I'm going to point out to you. They haven't consumed alcoholic beverage, but they're staggering. They're like, it's like they're drunk. It's like they're stumbling along. You ever met drunk people? Heard a story one time here not too long ago. There's a guy who went out to his garage, and it was summertime. He's working on in his garage. He's got, like, you know, some woodworking material and so forth. And so he's out there, does some work, goes back in the house for a few minutes, comes back out, and there's some guy standing there in the garage. And he looks, and he says, Bob, is that you? It's a guy that he used to work with. And Bob turns around. Bob was three sheets to the wind, had no clue where he was. And so he begins talking to, you know, Bob. And he said, man, you need to sober up, et cetera, and so forth. And, you know, and Bob just, and stumbled off on down the street. Bob had no clue where he was. Didn't even know that he was in the garage of a guy that he used to work with. Guy he used to work for years. This is the imagery. God is saying, look, I want you to pay attention to these people that are stumbling along, and as I see it, as I, God, see it, these people have no clue. Now, verse 10. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, now look here, and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, he's identifying, we'll just say, two groups of people here. He's saying, folks, I want you to stop what you're doing, have a seat, and take a consideration here. Take a look at what I'm seeing, at these people that are drunk and are staggering, stumbling along and have no clue. So he's talking to people. That's one group. But the other group is the leadership. Look at it.
For the Lord hath poured upon you the spirit of deep sleep and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. Now, in modern vernacular, we could say apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those in positions of leadership. So we have two groups of people. Those in the leadership, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and then people. Okay? And he says, the Lord's poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Close your eyes. The prophets, your rulers, the seers hath he covered. Now, you read that. If you stopped right there, you think, why in the world would God do such a thing? Well, the answer is coming up here pretty soon. Now look here. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. Now stop right there. I read this, and I'm thinking, okay, what is this book? What's going on here, God? And he said, no, you're missing the point. He said, look at the beginning of verse 11. And the vision of all is become unto you, or it's like this. He's drawing a comparison, okay? He's saying, the vision, now, not literally a physical, I see that vision, but a perception that is in turn delivered to people. One way to say it, thus saith the Lord. Summa, summa, blah, blah, explain, teach, teach. Remember, he's already identified the prophets and the seers, which in modern vernacular would be, you know, the fivefold, apostle, prophet, and just, you know, the pulpit people, if you will. And he says, the vision of all these people in leadership has become to you, the people, as words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that's learned, saying, read this. He says, I can't. It's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this. He says, I can't. I'm not learned. And he says, here's what you're missing. He says, you're looking at it as a literal book. He said, don't look at it. He said, what I'm trying to do is give you an illustration. He said, you people are listening to leaders who are trying to tell you something out of my book, but this book is as good as sealed to them because they have no clue what they're talking about. So they're stumbling along in life trying to fulfill a ministry calling that in some cases they've given to themselves, and they're standing up before you proclaiming what they say is the word of the Lord. And he says, but in reality, because of their spiritual condition, this book is sealed up to them and they have no clue. Now look at this. Now remember, it's like, why would the Lord cover them up? Why would he, you know, slumber? I mean, why would he do this? Well, the answer is right here in verse 13. It's like, wherefore, or it's like the Lord is saying, let me tell you why they're in this condition. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me, now listen, is taught by the precept of men. In other words, they're going by man's words to establish their teaching, to establish their vision, to establish what they are saying. They're not going by my word because they have no clue how to interpret my word. They have no clue how to understand my word. So they come up with the precepts of men to give an explanation of a divine holy word. He said, they'll stand up in front of you and with their mouths, they will honor me. They will declare my praises. He said, the problem, though, is that they've removed their heart. The reason that God sees this and he says, look, they're just going through the motions. The reason that verses 9 through 12 have taken place is because they've removed their heart from him. So when they stand up before you and they begin to praise and they begin to worship and they begin to declare that God is a good God, God is a wonderful God, God has set us up on high, God is wonderful and does good things, and so they're honoring him. But their heart has been removed from him. So therefore, because their heart has been removed, his book has become sealed unto them. Because their heart is not open for him to give them the revelation of the truth that's contained in the book. So they got to come up with the best thing they can come up with. And God says, from my perspective, they're like drunk men staggering and stumbling along trying to figure out what to do. And they are impressing the masses. You say, well, how do you figure they're impressing the masses? Because God is addressing the masses relative to what these leadership people are doing. See this? And he says, now look at this. These guys have removed their heart, and now their concept of me is based upon the precept of men. And because they're in positions of leadership, what they're doing then is passing all of this on to you. And they're leading you into their drunken stupor, if you will. And God says, verse 14, therefore, I like this. He says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work and a wonder. In other words, what he's saying is, they think they're so great. They really think they're right on track. They've removed their heart from me, so I cannot give to them what it is I'd like to give to them, and yet they stand up Sunday after Sunday, after camp meeting, after camp meeting, after crusade, after broadcast, after, I mean, over and over, and declare these things to the people. And God says, you know what? Listen to me. I, behold, even I, will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people. Even a marvelous work. I mean, he repeats this. In other words, because it's repeated, God says, you better pay attention to this, because I'm getting ready to cut loose. He says, I will do a marvelous work, a wonder. I'm going to do something that's going to cause people to sit back and think, holy cow, what is going on? And notice what's going to be a result of this marvelous work. The wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent shall be hid. In other words, what God is saying is, the marvelous work that I am going to do, I am going to begin to bring forth a revelation of what these guys have been missing all along. I'm going to begin to bring forth a revelation of the truth out of my word that has been sealed up to them because they've removed their heart from me. I'm going to begin uncovering the things from my word that they don't understand. I'm going to begin working a mighty work within the midst of my people. And as my people begin to see this and begin to hear this, and these truths begin to be taught, and my word becomes unlocked, if you will, and folks begin to hear this teaching, he said, it is going to put to shame the wise of the wisdom of the wise that they thought were wise. You understand what I mean? It's going to begin to cause people to sit up and take note. That's why he calls it a wonder, a marvelous work. Because it's going to begin to expose to the people where all of these drunken men have been wrong. You know, you can be drunk with your own power. You can be drunk with your own influence over people. You can be drunk with the size of your church, with the number of books that you've written, with the number of degrees that you've earned in college. You can become drunk with perceived authority that's been rendered unto you from man and not God. And he says, now look at this, verse 15. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Now, let me just share with you what he shared with me about this. Because there's a lot that, you know, you could get into. He said, they don't think that they're going to be held accountable to me. Woe to these who think that they are free to do whatever they want to do, and that they are, that there is no accountability. Now, I understand, he's not talking about accountability like in a denomination. You would have, like, you know, your supervisor or your district overseer or something like that. That's not the kind of accountability. He's talking about an accountability unto me. What happens is, when you base what you teach and what you preach on the precept of men, then you make yourself accountable to men and not to God. And when you've made yourself accountable to men, you don't think it matters anymore, just as long as you pass what man says you need to pass. As long as you meet that standard that man has established. And he says, woe unto them that think they're going to get away with this. Woe unto them who believe there's no accountability. Woe unto them that have made themselves accountable to each other and not to the Lord. He said, look here in verse 16. Surely, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? In other words, God is saying, they're standing up and they're declaring my word. In other words, they've got my Bible in their hands and they're declaring. And he says, and they don't think that they're going to be accountable to me? I'm the one that gave the Bible in the first place. I'm the one that wrote this thing. I'm the one that inspired it. I'm the one that gave it to the masses. I'm the one that is the source of this. And they put it in their hand, they open it up, they start preaching things, and they're preaching things based upon the precept of man because their hearts have been removed from me and the truth of it's been locked up, and they have no clue. And then they think that they're not going to answer to me when I'm the one that formed this. I'm the one that created this thing called pastor. I'm the one that created this thing called apostle. And on it goes. And he says, they think that they're not going to be answerable unto me. He says, woe unto you. Now listen, whenever God says woe, you know, woe doesn't carry a whole lot of weight today. But trust me, a spiritual woe carries a lot of weight. And God has said woe, and He ain't changing. Woe is woe. Don't you know? So He picks us up. Okay, now we're going to get into some more symbolism here. And He says, is it not yet a very little while? Or, in other words, it's coming. It's on its way here. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? It can't be turned into a fruitful field and a forest if it's not barren to begin with. Do you understand that? In other words, you can't say it will become a flower garden if there are no flowers there now. I'm not going to call it a fruitful field if it's already a fruitful field. So what he's saying, now listen, what he's saying is that which is currently barren will come to the place of bearing fruit. It can't bear fruit unless that which can bear fruit is sown in it. Up until verse 17, all of the sowing has been the precept of men. And he says, but I'm doing a wonderful work. I am preparing to do a work in the midst. In other words, it's like he's saying, they think they're so big, high, and mighty. He says, I'm going to show them who the Almighty really is. I'm going to expose where they have been wrong. And so he says, the day is coming when that which is not fruitful shall become fruitful. Who's he talking about? He's talking about people that haven't known better. People that have been sitting under these leaders that have had, you know, the book locked up to them. People who have been sitting under the ministry of those who are teaching the precepts of men. And in verse 18, now look here, look at this. And in that day, what day? The day this marvelous work begins. Now let me stop right here. Many of you have heard prophecies about a revival of doctrine in the body of Christ. This is a part of that, what we're reading right here. And so he says, I'm going to do this. Here's the problem, beginning in verse 9. Here's the problem. And then he says, these guys have done their thing for a long time, but now I'm going to stand up for my throne and I'm going to begin to move. I'm going to begin to act, and it's going to be a wonder in the eyes of people. And he says, the day is coming when that which is barren is going to become fruitful. And in that day, verse 18, shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. He's not talking about literal deaf and literal blindness. He's talking about those who have been rendered blind and deaf because of these leaders who have removed their heart from God. And not only that, as I'm reading this, he says, yeah, but it's not just the people that are the witnesses to these staggering ministers, these stumbling ministers that I see as drunk. He said, those ministers are going to be exposed to the truth from the book. In other words, the day is going to come when this book is going to be unlocked. How's it going to be unlocked? I mean, how's this going to happen? It's going to happen through vessels who have rendered themselves completely useful in the hands of God. People that God is going to be able to raise up and speak through to expose these precepts of men that these guys have been preaching and teaching. And he says, in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Now remember, in verses 10 and 11, he talked about people that had their eyes closed, people that couldn't hear anything. Remember? Now he says in verse 18, when I do this marvelous work, when this thing begins to happen, the deaf are going to hear the words of the book. In other words, somebody's going to stand up and deliver the words, deliver the truth the way that God wants it delivered, and even these preachers are going to hear it. The problem is, they're not all going to receive it. They're going to hear it, but they're not going to receive it. You'll see this here in just a minute. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Okay, let me ask you something. How many of you can relate to the fact that at one time you thought you were on the right path with God? But then one day something happened, whatever that something would be, and you began to realize the book had been locked up to you. Remember this? I've been there. The book had been locked up to me. I read it, but I didn't understand it. I heard people preach it, but what they preached, I later figured out, they didn't have a clue. They did not know. They stood up and preached Sunday after Sunday, crusade after crusade, preach, teach, and they were wrong. Because the understanding was locked up to them. And the day came to where the blinders were removed, and I began to see things, and I was like, good night. So that's what this means. And my ears began to hear, my eyes began to see, I began to come out of obscurity, I began to come out of this darkness that I've been living and walking in for so many years. Now look at this, verse 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. Who are the meek? They're the ones that sit back and they say, you know what, God? I've been stinking wrong all these years. I've been walking in error. I've been blind following the blind. And now you know what, God? I'm willing to sit right here and let you do in me whatever it is that you want to do in me. And God says, when somebody comes to me with that kind of a meek attitude and a humble heart, He says, this is what's going to happen. They're going to increase their joy in the Lord. How do you increase your joy in the Lord? Well, one thing is going to listen, how many of you can relate to the fact that there have been times in your life you had passages of Scripture you had no clue, and then one day somebody comes along and teaches it and unlocks it to you, and you begin to see something in the Word you've never seen before. Does that not bring a joy on the inside? Don't you feel like you've just broken out of some kind of a prison? This is what He's talking about. Can you see how that this is connected to what Jesus said back over there in Matthew? Now look at this. He says, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord. And, look here, the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. He's talking about those who have been spiritually poor, but now they have this meek heart and they're receiving what the Word has to say, not the traditions and precepts of men, but the words of God. And he says, they were poor, but you know what's going to happen? They're going to rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In other words, up until this point, they haven't known the Holy One of Israel to rejoice in Him. But now their poorness is going to be removed, if I can say it that way, and they're going to become rich in spirit because they're going to be rejoicing in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. And He says, now look at this, verse 20. For the terrible one is brought to naught. Who's the terrible one? These people back over here in verses 10 and 11. Listen to this. For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off, that make a man an offender for a word, and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate, and turn aside the just for a thing of naught. Now, this is very wordy, King Jamesy, but basically what he is saying is this. These guys in verses 9 and 10, they've been lording it over you, their position in Christ. Listen, a lot of them can do it and not seem like they're doing it. If somebody looks at you and tells you that you may be making the greatest spiritual mistake of your life if you leave their church, and the reason you're leaving their church is because they're preaching error, you better watch out. Anyway, he says, these people that God considers the terrible, the scorner, he said they're going to be consumed in their own iniquity. All that watch for iniquity are cut off. They're just looking for something. Let me read something to you in Micah. You don't have to turn to it. In Micah chapter 2, verse 1, it says, woe to them that devise iniquity and work evil upon their beds. When the morning is light, they practice it because it is in the power of their hand. In other words, he's talking about these people are more concerned with themselves, their own promotion, their own ministry, their own church, their own this, their own that, their own teachings, and so on and so forth, that if anybody comes against them, then what they're going to do, he talks about here, they will begin to scorn those people. They will begin to accuse them falsely of iniquity. And they will make them to be an offender because of the word they're speaking. In other words, somebody's bringing forth the truth, and yet these preachers, the verse 9 and 10 people, are going to accuse them of being the ones causing the offense in the body of Christ because of the word that they are speaking. And he says, they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. That reproveth in the gate is somebody who stands up and declares judgment and declares truth on behalf of God. That's what this is a reference to. And he says, what they do is they lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate. In other words, he's saying what they're doing is they're looking for something to totally discredit and destroy your ministry. They're looking for something that they can use against you. And in some cases, if they can lay a, quote, trap or a snare for you to try to set you up for destruction, they're going to do it. Why? Because they got to protect their own standing in the eyes of the people. Remember, their ministry is based upon the precept of man. And he says, verse 22, therefore thus saith the Lord who redeemeth Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. He says, Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. But when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and fear the God of Israel. In other words, what he's saying is, these people are going to, the people that have this meek heart, all right? They're going to begin to see this truth. They're going to realize they've been duped. They're going to realize that they have been led astray. And he says, what's going to happen is, it's going to cause them to have a great remorse on the inside. And he says, but, look here, verse 22, they shall not be ashamed, and their face shall not wax pale. In other words, God says, okay, look, you're going to recognize where you've been wrong, but I'm not going to leave you in that place of remorse, that place of regret. He says, what's going to happen is this. I'm going to grab a hold of you and I'm going to lift you up and I'm going to let you understand that you are seated with me here in heavenly places. You are a joint heir with my son Jesus Christ. You are in a position of authority. You are in this place with me as my child. You have the right to operate by the name. I mean, he says, I'm going to restore them to the place where now their heads aren't going to be hanging down out of regret for all the, quote, wasted years. It's like he says, I'm going to turn this thing around. I'm going to raise you up and you're not going to walk around the rest of your life filled with regrets. He says, no, you're going to go forward from this point. You're going to walk in a victory that only comes from me. Now look here. In verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now let me kind of read something to you that goes along with this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, it says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So in other words, what he's saying back here in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 24, they also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding. He's talking about all of the error, the spiritual error, the wrong doctrine that you were walking in for all those years. He says, it is going to be purged from out of your life, and it will be replaced with only the purity of my truth. Amen. You know what he's describing right here in all of this? You've got this bunch over here, the ones that he says are like in a drunken stupor. And you've got people who have been listening to it and been led astray. And God says, that's it. It's over. Now listen, one of the things that God will do for anybody who is an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, he's going to do everything he can to deal with them in private to correct what's wrong. The problem is when their heart is removed from him, their conscience will be seared and they will not hear the correction. They won't recognize it for what it is. And so God says, that's it. That's it. I've got some people over here that are receiving. I will be able to speak through them. I will raise them up. This bunch over here has raised themselves up. Listen, guys, you need to understand. God's not going to raise anybody up who has turned their heart away from Him and has sealed their heart away from truth. He's not going to raise them up. They can get a whole lot of people saved. You need to understand that. They can build huge churches, thousands of people. But God is not going to raise them up. And this is so important to remember. And He says, I've got this bunch over here speaking truth. I've got this bunch over here. They're staggering around like drunk people. And in the middle, all these folks have been led astray. He said, the truth speakers, they're going to begin speaking this word. And the understanding is going to come forth. And all these people, they're going to hear this. And they're going to start turning their heads in the direction of those who are speaking truth. The ones over here that have had authority over them for so long are going to be like a cornered dog. They're going to start snapping. And this is happening. I know of one situation, a specific situation, where a preacher's doctrine was exposed by another preacher. Preacher number one was exposed. His doctrine was exposed by preacher number two. Preacher number two did not on purpose say anything about preacher number one. But because preacher number one preached a doctrine that preacher number two exposed as being wrong, preacher number one took it upon himself to preach a sermon about preacher number two without mentioning preacher number two. I heard preacher number one's sermon, and in that sermon, he may well have quoted word for word some of the things that preacher number two said. I spoke to someone on the staff of preacher number one and asked, was that sermon directed to preacher number two, whose staff member happened to know? And staff member said yes. In other words, what we're seeing God prophesy here in the Word, it's coming to pass right before our very eyes. And God is saying, the thing is, when I begin doing this marvelous work, these people over here can't stop it. They're not going to be able to put an end to it. He says, I will stand up and I'll begin to do this marvelous work. And why is He doing this? Because in the end times, He already said knowledge is going to increase. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of His things. We know knowledge about other things is going to increase as well. But what knowledge does He want us to have? The knowledge of who we are in Christ. The knowledge of what we can do in Christ. The knowledge of the fullness of our sonship, and on it goes. The one thing God doesn't want us doing is living in wrong doctrine. Because wrong doctrine can't produce anything in our lives. And you've got a whole lot of people out there who have grabbed a hold of wrong doctrine for years. People that are going to churches where they know that a lot or a major portion, whatever, of what is preached and taught, it's wrong. But they just keep going. They just keep... Do you understand? You're bruising your spirit when you do this. Listen, if you keep walking into a door, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to move or you're going to relocate the door. Because you don't like the pain. You don't like the bruises. And in the realm of the Spirit, God is saying, look, I've got a bunch of people that have been bruised for all these years. And He said, but this thing's going to change. I'm doing a wonderful work. And I'm telling you right now, this wonderful work is in the process of taking place. It's almost like He's describing a civil war. And God's going to be the one to bring it to an end. He didn't start it. He's the one that gave truth. You've got these people over here, the Isaiah 29, 9 and 10 people that are staggering around in a stupor, a spiritual stupor, because they've embraced the precepts of men, and God says, no more. No more. Uh-uh. He said, my Son didn't die on the cross so people could walk around deceived. My Son died so that you could come to the place of knowing truth. Now, here's the thing. In all of this, it isn't just the leadership that's going to be held accountable. It's everybody. Because when the ears hear truth and the eyes perceive the truth of what is written, then it's going to be up to the hearer, seer, to receive it and embrace it and change whatever needs to be changed. I'm telling you right now, there are a lot of people that haven't done that. There are a lot of people that have continued to hold on to the things of the past. Well, You know, you're going to do that. God's still going to love you. And you're going to make it to heaven. As long as you don't turn your back on Jesus. You still make it to heaven. But I'll tell you what, life's going to be a whole lot better down here if you're walking in truth. And rewards are going to be a whole lot greater up there if you've walked in truth. You understand what I mean? You say, okay, well, I'm not a preacher and I'm not on. What's the challenge to me? The challenge is this. This is not a one-time thing. What God is describing in here, it's going to increase. And it's going to increase. And it's going to increase. And we are all going to be confronted. You know, we've had a prophecy here a while back. How that in this prophecy, God said that there are things contained in the Word that have not yet been brought forth that are going to be brought forth. The closer that we get to the return of the Lord. So this whole release of truth, if you will, is going to continue to increase and increase. What that means is this. There's a good chance that every one of us in here, everybody watching, myself included, that sooner or later we may be confronted by God over a truth in His Word that we've never embraced as a truth or we've never understood. And that embracing it and grasping its understanding means we have to lay something from our past aside. The thing is, why wouldn't you want to? When you finally figure out that something's not right, why would you not want to lay it down? The real challenge, though, maybe looking at it this way, a greater challenge for some would be the preachers. Brother Martin, if I embrace this truth, I will lose my church. I will lose my salary. I will lose my insurance. I will lose my retirement. I will lose my car. I will lose my home. I will have nothing. Well, dude, I got news for you. You won't be the first. And if you think that God isn't prepared to help you out, you're desperately wrong. So let me get this straight. You're holding on to the precepts of man and wrong doctrine for a house and a car and a paycheck. In other words, what you're doing, you're prostituting yourself. It's not good. You know, one of the greatest events in your life is when God steps on your toes. You know what I mean? When He confronts you over something that's not right and you know it. Because right then you have walked into a room that has been illuminated with pure truth. And God's right in the middle of that room, ready to help you. That is a wonderful day. You know, it may be a little painful, but the end result is beyond description. Praise God. So listen, in the days to come, you need to be prepared. Don't forget what you've heard tonight. Conflict is going to continue to arise in the body of Christ. Don't sit around and think, oh my goodness, what's happening? Because you already know what's happening. A fulfillment of prophecy. Remember, God's going to do everything He can to make sure that all the spots and blemishes are removed before we are removed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen. Everybody stand.